Tonight we're going to go over questions 119 in the larger and 61 in the shorter catechisms, dealing with sins forbidden in the fourth commandment. We talked about the duties that are enjoined, and we've talked about the particular responsibilities that fall to those who are heads of houses and those in positions of authority and leadership in church and in state. We're going to talk tonight now about these forbidden things with regard to the fourth commandment in preparation for dealing with both the penalties that are annexed, or the reasons, I should say, annexed to the fourth commandment, both penalties and blessings, and also the idea of remembering. We want to consider why, in particular, the fourth commandment is concerned about limiting certain activities. And going back to something we've talked about the last couple of weeks on and off, the purpose of setting aside one portion, one day a week, is to reorient yourself so that you are being taught. It's a pedagogical, there's a pedagogical aspect of the Sabbath. It's teaching you to prioritize that which is spiritual, that which is eternal. Those are principles, and those embody principles and truths which transcend all of the things that you have to deal with. As a matter of fact, when you're going through the mundane affairs of the world and in life in this world. So when we talk about forbidding sins, when we talk about things that we should put aside, a large part of this putting aside has to do with discipline. It's a mental discipline, it's a physical discipline, but most importantly, there's a spiritual discipline involved. The more you are willing to mortify the flesh and things that pertain and terminate really upon the earth, things that exist only in the here and now, the more you limit those things on that day, the more profitable you make that day. So we talked about the point is not simply a rest, but it's an holy rest. And a holy rest means that there's going to be an exercise of something. We're resting from a peculiar set of works in order to do certain things which we really don't have as much time to do 6 days a week. And because of sin and the curse that's been put on man's labor, all of that has really eaten up a lot more of our time in these other 6 days of the week than probably would be taken up had it not been for sin. So there is a redemptive element involved in keeping of Sabbath. And we should keep that in mind, that it shouldn't strike you as burdensome. It shouldn't strike you as a troublesome thing to set aside this time to block it off and not allow these other affairs of life to get involved and start to weasel their way into that piece of time. Okay, so question 119, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. The Shorter Catechism, question 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The answer: the fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. We want to deal, first of all, with this question of why are omissions of duties required, forbidden by this commandment? In this, we haven't talked a whole lot about omissions. We talked about them some time ago in general terms. But all of the commandments, as we've seen, have an eye to this idea of omitting a duty required by the command. With regard to the fourth commandment, it is perhaps in some respects even more important that we do not omit the duties commanded or required in the keeping of the fourth commandment, because this commandment is, in a very broad sense, a commandment which is about reorganizing and reorienting not only the way you think, but the way you act, to teach you to move from spiritual principles into this world, to exert yourself in a way that is always seeking to glorify God. That is why this portion of time is set aside, to teach you what it is, in particular, to glorify God. The lessons that you learn, hopefully you carry through the rest of your life, the other 6 days of the week, throughout your life. You allow this to inform the rest of your activities, the rest of your thoughts, the rest of your affairs in this world. So, omissions in this regard are peculiarly prejudicial. Sins of omission are exceedingly prejudicial because, though they have a tendency to harden the heart and stupefy the conscience, yet they are least regarded. That is, we don't really think about them as sins because we're not doing them. We're just not doing something. Look at Proverbs 17:16.
Proverbs 17, verse 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?
If you don't have any heart to it, if you're not inclined to it, it just simply doesn't make any sense to you. If you omit these duties, very often you don't even regard that. There's no recognition because you're not there. You're not concerned about these things. They're not important to you. And this is the point. The point of neglect of Sabbath keeping in particular is a slighting and contempt for the great reward promised. Look at Ezekiel 22:26.
Ezekiel 22, verse 26. For priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them.
Failure to put a difference between what is holy and profane, or that is to say, what is sacred versus what is common. A failure to understand a priority of what is spiritual versus what is common. That's what is in evidence in sins of omission with regard to Sabbath keeping. People just don't see it. They don't see any distinction. They don't see any difference. They fail to make a distinction because they are profane in their lives in general. That is, they're just simply common. They regard everything as common. There's nothing holy. That is, there's nothing separate. There's nothing set apart. There's nothing that is kept from the pollutions of common life. And we're not talking now about the pollutions of sin. We're just simply talking about the way you learn to think when your thoughts terminate only and entirely upon the affairs of this life. Sabbath keeping is teaching you to look to a greater reward. It's focusing your attention beyond the end of your nose, beyond anything that you can see, beyond anything that you currently understand, perhaps. It's challenging you to look outside of yourself and even outside of this universe that is observable, to recognize that there is a higher principle, that there is a higher practice, that there is a higher expectation, that man is created in the image of God. Sabbath keeping is designed to remind you of all of this. This rest, then, being in holy rest, entails that kind of exercise proper to the spiritual work demanded upon that day. Look at Exodus 20, verse 8.
Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not just simply this holy thing that you pass through and partake of holiness as if it's somehow inheres in the day vicariously. You know, Romanism thinks that and teaches that you become conformed to Christ by the church, being part of the church, and the church becomes conformed to Christ by living his life on a yearly cycle. It's called the church calendar. And they have imbued their view of time with a mythical and fantastical notion that by acting like you're going through this life cycle of Christ's ministry, or birth, from his birth to his death and resurrection, to Pentecost and so on, that somehow this is redemptive and it sanctifies and it brings a sense of cohesion, and it is transformative to the church. That's not what the commandment says. We're told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, we don't become holy simply by passing through one day and seven every week. We become holy by practicing that holiness in particular and in a very peculiar way one day a week. It's a holy exercise. It's a spiritual work. It's a work that is intended to raise you up, to raise your expectations, to raise your focus, to move you from what is mundane and what is common to what is, in fact, man's chief end, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, so this exercise is public, for example, in God's worship,
Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord.
God wants us from Sabbath to Sabbath to set aside this period of time for the purpose of worshiping Him. Not simply in private or in secret, but in a more public way. God's people are to gather for that purpose. Right? In hearing of sermons, Luke 4:16.
Luke 4:16. And He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read.
There is this idea of hearing exposition and hearing the reading of the Word of God together. Why is this important? This is what is formative when we talk about Romanism. Thinks again that the transformation comes through ritual. This idea is a very primitive pagan notion that is really part and parcel of a magical worldview. There's no mistaking that something like the Lord of the Rings is written by a papist. This magical view of the earth. Roman theology is magical in its thrust. It's giving you this idea that there is this transformation that is going to come to you from the outside in, and all you need to do is go through the motions of the ritual and follow the calendar, and over time this will be transformative, that the entire world will be transformed through ritual. There's no appeal to man as not only a spiritual being, but as a rational being. There's no notion that there needs to be a common bond in being taught, in being instructed, or that the idea of being confessional really takes a bit of a back seat to being ritualistic. That's not to say that they don't profess to have a confession or a catechism, but it's secondary. Sabbath keeping moves this forward, this idea forward of instruction and hearing. And this is why omission of this is troubling. It's a problem. And when sermons are truncated to 15-minute homilies, when they're downsized into sound bites, when they're converted into other purposes for storytelling or joke telling, you've lost sight of what is in view when we're talking about this kind of holy exercise. Hearing of sermons is hearing the exposition, the interpretation, the application of Scripture. Right, there is as well joint prayer, Acts 16:13-14.
And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul.
So again, joint prayer. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. There is, in fact, a communion that occurs not only when we hear the same things together, but when we're praying together. We're learning to think the same thing. We're also learning to speak in the same way, to address God in the same way, to approach God in a way that is acceptable. In receiving of sacraments, Acts 20, verse 7.
Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
So, again, public exercise, sacramental observances are, in fact, covenant renewals, covenant renovations at a congregational level. They're appropriate, highly appropriate to the Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath keeping. And singing of psalms, Psalm 92, the title.
A psalm or a song for the Sabbath day?
Singing of psalms, again, teaches us to praise God in an acceptable way, to approach Him in a way, to understand and really to lead ourselves as a body to learn to conform our not only our thoughts, but the way we feel and the way we are inclined, the disposition of the heart. Psalm singing teaches us how it is we ought to think about things, the kind of passions which ought to inform our thoughts. We should learn both to love and to hate through the Psalms, to rejoice and to mourn through the Psalms. The Psalms are designed to carry the church through all of these vicissitudes of life and to teach us as a body how to be conformed not only in thought and in deed, but even in the way we feel about things, to that image that God would have us reflect. So that when we approach God, we're approaching Him, not only asking Him, making known our request to Him in prayer, but in our praises, our requests and our desires are being colored with that very acceptable garment of really of emotion and feeling, so that even in that we're being told how to feel. You know, our emotions are too often leading us around. We need to learn to lead our emotions in the way and conduct our passions and our feelings in the way that they ought to go, to channel them in a constructive way. And psalm singing, one of the things that psalm singing does is it teaches you that. It instructs the flesh in turning these things which can become very beastly and animalistic, and teach them how to become heavenly and spiritual in inclination. So the very thoughts and affections are joined together with the same in the same purpose, which is, again, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right, it's also a matter of private exercise in those exercises of family and in secret. Leviticus 23:3.
Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings.
In all your dwellings. God, again, this is a holy rest, and it's to be recognized not only in public, but in private and in secret, in your dwellings. It's something that should be observed throughout the day, not only when you're gathered together in public, but even in private or in secret. This should be a consideration. It should be at the center of your thinking and the actions that you're engaged in on that day. Those are things that should be in the foreground, not in the background, but in the foreground of all that you think, all that you do, all that you're even feeling on that one day of the week. All right, it should be carried out then with a frame suitable to the peculiar work of the day. Look at Proverbs 8:34.
Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors.
There's a peculiar blessing, God says, for people who wait. They're longing, this idea of longing. It's a duty to long for, to desire the coming of the day. And we're going to see that when we contrast the actual sins forbidden. A duty that we omit is when we don't long for the coming of the Sabbath day, when we're not desirous of having that time to devote to the worship of God and the hearing and consideration of His Word. But this omission of duty is most culpable because, in fact, the Sabbath is an emblem of heaven. Look at Revelation 1:10.
Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet.
John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is to say, his frame, his disposition, is wholly spiritual. It is so spiritual that he can say, I'm in the Spirit. That is to say that I am very clearly seated together with Christ in heavenly places. My conversation is in heaven. Sabbath keeping is an emblem of heaven, as the apostle tells us in the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 4. It points to that rest which remains, and it is a weekly recurrence that teaches us to long for that heavenly rest and that heavenly exercise. So in Sabbath keeping, we are, in fact, in some sense, and in this sense, the Eastern Orthodox, while there are a lot of problems with their theology with regard to the divine liturgies that they celebrate, but their idea that they are ascending and being gathered unto God in Christ when they assemble, the idea that they're being raised up is a reasonably good Christian instinct. It's not without merit, and we should consider that. We should consider that is in fact what is going on here, that we are experiencing a moment, a day, every week, where we're being invited, as it were, to come up and be seated together in heavenly places in a peculiar way, in order that we might learn to operate in our daily affairs from that point of view. So it is a taste of heaven if it's done, if Sabbath keeping is pursued in a way that has an eye to what is spiritual and what is holy. It is a foretaste of that heavenly rest. It is a foretaste of those heavenly exercises. Right. The second question, what else is forbidden? Well, besides sins of omission, omission of duties, there are, in fact, things that we do that are not omissive but are positive. And this command requires then the careful keeping of it in its depth and breadth of spirit, which is the sign of a genuine spiritual frame. Look at 1 John 5:3.
1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
It's the sign of a spiritual frame that we don't view the commandments of God as burdensome. People who view the Ten Commandments as a burden, an imposition, generally regard them in that way because they are in a state of rebellion. People who are regenerate, who are converted, who are concerned to be obedient, who actually love God, don't find the keeping of the law this horrible, unreasonable, burdensome thing. So when we talk about the keeping of these duties, if these duties seem to be irksome, if they seem to be burdensome, if they seem to be troublesome, you should be asking yourself some very fundamental questions about your spiritual frame, your spiritual point of reference. Right? Duties which are performed carelessly or in a partial way, or that are done by way of formality or in a manner indifferent, are not pleasing to the Lord. Look at Revelation 3:15 and Matthew 15:8.
Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
When the observance is purely external, it's purely formal, there's an internal indifference, you're going through the motions, there should be concern. You should be concerned. You're not exhibiting a proper spiritual frame. And you're in violation of this commandment. You need to be careful.
Is there any breach of the second commandment as well in that? Like that whole lip service
yes.
idea?
You're really in breach of, and we're going to talk about that, you're really in breach of the first three commandments. When you are in a failure on this point of carefulness. When there is not that overriding desire. What are you not doing? Well, you're really not worshiping the true God. You're not worshiping him in a way he's commanded. And you certainly are in danger of taking his name in vain. There's also a necessary warning here because of the weakness of the natural constitution of man, which recoils at the discipline of the flesh, and it lapses into a voluntary and customary drowsiness or infirmity. Look at Jonah 1, 5 and 6.
Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.
The fact is that man in a state of rebellion, man in his natural estate, finds all of this wearisome to the flesh. They don't find this invigorating. They find spiritual discipline more wearisome. It creates a disposition in them that is more tiring than physical work. Why? Because they're recoiling. There is this drawing back. They take comfort in the natural infirmity of the flesh. It's a comfortable place to be in. Jonah, when he's in a state of rebellion, doesn't care about what's going on in the ship, what the state is or what the problem is that these mariners are having, even though he's the cause of it. And there he is. What is he doing? They're ready to perish, and he's sleeping through it. Care must be exercised then to keep the flesh in control in order to avoid the lapse into an unbecoming carriage by reason of this weakness. Look at Matthew 26, 40 and 41.
Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what is the sign the flesh is weak? They're drifting off into sleep. This is the night that Jesus needs them to pray. He's hoping that they will stay the course. In the midst of this spiritual crisis, their response is sleep. That's the natural constitution of man. It's unbecoming. It's certainly unbecoming in those kind of exigencies. But it's even more unbecoming when it is habitual and customary and seems to occur on a weekly basis with regard to Sabbath keeping. Right, the best antidote then against wandering thoughts and weariness of the body is in fact due preparation. Psalm 57:7.
Psalm 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise.
The Hebrew word there for fixed means prepared. My heart is prepared. How does the psalmist avoid this kind of lapse? There's preparation. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that right now. We're going to talk about that more when we talk about the word remember. But it is important to keep in mind that preparation, whether it be physical or mental or spiritual, are all good. These are good preparations to make so that you are able to capitalize most upon Sabbath keeping. We need to learn to put aside all of these other things in life. We need to learn to compartmentalize, if you will, the world and not religion. Most people compartmentalize religion in their lives if they have any expression of it at all. Sabbath keeping is about teaching you to compartmentalize your worldly affairs so that religion can reign supreme in all of life. So that's why this is important. We know that no good thing dwells in the flesh. That is in our lower nature, in that unmortified flesh. We're recoiling. We're struggling. We're constantly arguing. Sabbath keeping is at the center of this idea of mortification of the flesh. It's imposing a spiritual discipline, and you don't like it. It seems inconvenient. It just seems like it's asking you to trouble your flesh, in particular one day a week, to no purpose. That's how it's true.
Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 32. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. They hear thy words, but they do not do them.
Yeah, the unprofitable observance of the day is condemned for a number of reasons. There's a very interesting story about a lady who heard, I believe it was Ebenezer Erskine, preach one time. She didn't know who he was, but she thought that it was the most wonderful preaching she'd ever heard in her life. She came back the following week to hear him, and she was not nearly impressed. And she said something to him afterward. And he said to her that the reason was that the first time she came to hear Christ, the second time she came to hear him. And that's unprofitable observance. Too many people pick churches based on the preacher. They like a preacher, and if the preacher leaves, they leave because they don't like what's going on. The Baptists are famous for this. It's historically been known as the church of preachers, great preachers. Because if you're not a great preacher as a Baptist, there's nothing else to live for. The fact is that Sabbath keeping requires us to seek out a profitable observance of the day, regardless of those kinds of personal proclivities, our desires, our wants, our hopes, and so on. That's not what should go into it. When people say, well, I picked this church because they have a great youth program or singles program, or I think this or that is dynamic, that's not profitable Sabbath keeping.
A good band
is really bad. That goes back to that issue of a greater violation of the second commandment. You know, a lot of these things involve greater, they're more aggravated violations of these other commands. They're not seeking God's glory first. They're not concerned with the truth. They're not concerned with the true worship of God. They're concerned with other things. They're concerned with things that tickle the flesh, things that are pleasing to them. Now, I like the people there because they're friendly. It's not to say we shouldn't be friendly, but that's no reason to attend a church. You know, a good storyteller does not mean he's a good preacher. Somebody who is wonderful with rhetoric and oratory is not necessarily theologically accurate. You need to be careful about these kinds of things. The aggravation, again, is compounded when the Lord's Day is spent pursuing those kinds of things when you should be concerned with glorifying God. So we need to be very careful against negligent keeping of these required duties. And again, we should also avoid all temptations to grow weary with this appointed day and find ourselves desiring a return of those days wherein we serve the cares of the present life. Look at Amos 8, verse 5.
Amos 8, verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?
Men are very often tempted to allow these kinds of things to get in the way of the appointed day. They're more concerned with the present life. Weariness with regard to Sabbath keeping very, very often stems from a general lack of spiritual disposition. We are disinclined to take care because we don't perceive the value of spiritual things. You know, our God is our belly. We understand the things of this world. We understand the things that pertain to this life. We need them. We have needs, and we can identify them, and we can feel them. And we can feed them. We can cover them. What you're lacking spiritually is a lot harder to define. It's a lot harder to understand. It's a lot harder to put your finger on and say, this is the problem. This is what I need. So it's easy for people to drift into this weariness. It's easy for people to fall into the temptation to grow weary with Sabbath keeping. We understand it's very easy for us to reduce everything to the concerns and cares of this life. It's very hard to transform our thinking, to have our minds renewed, so that we learn to think about things from the perspective of glorifying God first and foremost. It's a very difficult proposition. Sabbath keeping is devoted. Commandment is devoted to this proposition of teaching you this, what you need to know, what you need to understand, what you ought to desire, how you ought to conduct yourself, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Again, it's an emblem of that heavenly life. It is pointing to something greater, something beyond here and now. Right, the third question is, how is the Sabbath also profaned? The Sabbath is also profaned by those who spend this time in idleness or loitering away the day. Look at Acts 20, verses 7 and 9, and Matthew 20, verse 3.
Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. In verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down to sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead.
Matthew 20, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace.
Idleness, loitering away the day, is a profanation of the Sabbath day. We're not to give ourselves over to additional idleness. Sabbath is not a day simply to rest physically. It is a spiritual rest which is composed of holy exercise. Eutychus can't deal with it. It's too much for him. We need to be careful that we don't profane the time by giving over to idleness. Right? This is also done when we give ourselves over to idle thoughts or conversations, as well as when we endeavor to shorten the day as much as possible, especially by curtailing its observance in anticipation of worldly concerns. Look at Psalm 122:1.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
The psalmist says he was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. There was, again, an anticipation. There was a desire. He wanted to be there. You know, when you're doing something you want to do, you don't want it to end. You're not thinking about what you have to do the next day. You're not consumed with thoughts about what's coming in the mundane affairs of this life. Now, people forget themselves and everything else all the time. They go on vacations, they go to amusement parks, they go to sporting events, they go to shows, they do this and they do that. And somehow, no matter how long the day is, they put everything else out of mind. They go on vacation, and for a week or two at a time, everything else out of mind. Sabbath keeping seems like an imposition to them. You know, because Sabbath keeping is saying not only putting all of these mundane affairs out of your mind, which we know that most people can do because they do it all the time when they want to, but what they don't like is this idea that we should be glad to go to the house of the Lord, that we should be glad to gather for public worship and so on. They don't like that. They don't like that imposition. You know, it's more important. The mundane affairs of this life are more important. And so I have to cut off Sabbath. I mean, the fact is that throughout most churches where you still have people in somewhat routine attendance, evening services on Lord's Day are the least attended. Right? Why? Because people are already getting ready for the week to come. You know, whether they want to sleep up a little bit more, they want to get more sleep, get rested up, whatever, there's always something else more important. They're getting their affairs ready for what's coming. They're putting the finishing touches on whatever they think, because it's their free time and they're going to do whatever they think they need to do. It's always been this way. And it's always been a gauge, a spiritual gauge of people as to level of commitment and level of interest and level of engagement. You know, they can't put these other things aside. These are overwhelming concerns, and they are allowing them to intrude upon this idea that the whole day is to be set aside. Not just part of the day, but the whole day. Except for works of mercy and necessity, the whole day. And we went over this from midnight to midnight, the whole day. It's not an unreasonable proposition. God is saying one day a week, this is how I expect you to behave, one day. Right. The sin then committed on any other day is hateful to the Lord. When we sin upon the Sabbath, again, it is aggravated. Look at Isaiah 56, 2-6.
Isaiah 56, verses 2-6. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath day from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and shall not be cut off. That shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, taketh hold of my covenant.
Isaiah's talking about people who fail not simply omit duties, but people who are actively profaning the Sabbath day. And we're not talking about, again, things which are lawful on other days, which are not lawful on Lord's Day. But we're talking about sin. Sin is absolutely prohibited, proscribed by the Bible, the commandments of God. All sin, at all times. But when we sin on the Lord's Day, there is a heightened aggravation to that sin. Why? Because the Lord's Day, of all days of the week, you should be less attached to the matters and affairs of the world and most attached to that spiritual state and disposition that is required of all believers at all times. If you have made due preparation, there should be less reason for there to be any kind of profanation. For there's less reason to sin. If you've made preparations, there should be less reasons, temptations that come upon you suddenly, less situations which arise which provoke sin. When there's not due preparation, it's because there has been a negligence very often on your part to take care to set this time apart in this way and for this use. You should be in the most spiritual frame that you're in the entire week on the Lord's Day. To move from the most spiritual frame to sinning is an aggravation. For people who don't observe the Lord's Day and use it as an occasion to sin, they've turned the commandment of God. So when people use what is to be set aside for holy use, for not simply for secular use, but for sinful use, that there's an aggravation involved in that as well. So we need to be careful then, knowing that any sin committed on the Lord's Day is aggravated. By its very nature, it's an aggravation. And for believers to go from hearing the Word of God, to go from singing psalms to sinning, is a greater aggravation all over again. So we need to be careful in a number of ways in this matter of keeping Sabbath. Because we can aggravate our sins very easily on the Lord's Day. It's very easy to move from what would be considered a simple sin to a complex sin by failing on Lord's Day. All right, this care then ought to be taken to avoid doing anything sinful upon the Lord's Day. Look at Ezekiel 23:38.
Ezekiel 23:38. Moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths.
They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. Again, the complaint is they failed to keep it holy. What was the duty? What should they be doing? Well, keeping it holy. What's the reality? The reality is anything but keeping it holy. They're doing things that they ought not do. They're profaning it. And by profaning, in this case, the prophet doesn't simply mean that they're secularizing it, but he means that they're actively engaged in sinful thoughts, words, or deeds. And this is very common, not only with Lord's Day, but I think it was Edmund Calamy who noted that there was more sin committed during the so-called 12 days of Christmas every year than in the rest of the year combined at the time. People tend to behave more wickedly on holidays than they do on regular days of the year. So when those holidays tend to fall on Lord's Day, we can only imagine and surmise that the degree of aggravation of sin is greatly increased. The amount of drunkenness and fornication, blasphemy, and just general dissolute behavior that occurs is aggravated. It's aggravated at every level. It ratchets up. So, Sabbath profanation is a very complex problem. We can profane the Sabbath simply by failing in duty. We can profane the Sabbath by partialities. We can profane the Sabbath by actively sinning. We can profane the Sabbath simply by being weary or idle. We shouldn't be weary or idle. All of these things are profanations of Sabbath keeping. All right. The last question then, what other sins are forbidden by this command? The other sins that are forbidden by the command are those thoughts, words, and works which are needless upon the Sabbath day, which tend only to fix the heart upon worldly affairs. Look at Jeremiah 17, 24 to 27.
Jeremiah chapter 17. Verses 24 through 27. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched.
What do these worldly thoughts, words, and works do? They fix the heart on the affairs of the world. What is the point of Sabbath keeping? What's the point of the concern for Sabbath keeping? Is to fix the heart upon heavenly things. To move your contemplation from this world to the world to come. To move your contemplation from things which are transitory and seen to things which are unmovable, unshakable, and unseen. So that you learn to think and act in a way that is informed by heavenly principles and not by worldly principles. The world teaches us to consider nothing beyond what we see, feel, or think we need in a very short term, from a very short term point of view. The world is unconcerned with matters of eternity. When these thoughts, words, and works are needlessly brought into the Sabbath day, it corrupts this whole principle of separating out a portion of time and establishing a point, a reference point that removes you from thoughts about this world and deeds which are focused only on this world. We're to learn to give glory to God in all that we do. Sabbath keeping, again, is principally about that kind of reorienting. When you are born again, when you are regenerated, when you are improving your Christian life, you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are being renewed daily. The outward man is perishing day by day, but the inner man should be renewed even by the Spirit of God in this time. And the Sabbath keeping is designed to assist and to expedite that renewal, to make preparation for the heavenly life to come. It should be observed then that it is only by not thinking or speaking or working about our worldly employments and by employing ourselves in holy exercises that we distinguish the Sabbath from every other day. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14.
Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride up upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
We need to learn to call the Sabbath a delight. Why is it we need to learn this? Because it doesn't come naturally. Our natures are fallen. By nature, we want to walk contrary to God. By nature, we are in opposition to these spiritual principles which are necessary in order to enjoy eternal life. When we fail to make the Sabbath a delight, we fail to distinguish the Sabbath from any other day. It becomes like every other day. And that goes back to that complaint that God expresses through the prophets that the people, his people, fail to distinguish between the sacred and the profane, or the holy and the profane. They fail to put any kind of distinction. They don't keep that which is holy, holy. They don't and are not motivated to make any kind of distinction. And the reason is because they are fleshly in their affections. They are worldly in their orientation. And they are fundamentally opposed to Christianity. That's why they're weary. That's why they grow weary. That's why Sabbath keeping is such a drudge. It's a task. It's this burdensome thing. They don't find refreshment in it. They don't find any kind of renewal in it. They don't find it enjoyable or delightsome. Calling the Sabbath a delight means just that. Being able to take delight in it. Again, when you find something delightful, when you take pleasure in something, you generally don't want it to end. The reason people grow weary, the reason people shrink back from keeping Sabbath, the reason they want to shorten that day is because they find it burdensome. It's a task. It's an imposition. And it's not complementary to the flesh. It simply doesn't pet them and stroke them the way they want. It's demanding and pointing out the great need that men have of spiritual renewal and the great need and concern that they ought to have, to be turned from themselves and turned back to God and learn to live their lives daily in light of that. All of these things that we're concerned about, these sins forbidden, all of them are concerned with allowing those 6 days of the week in some way or other to impinge upon that time. Because when the 6 days of the week impinge on that time, we lose the entire purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about teaching you to have those spiritual principles imbued in all of your life. It's teaching you to live in light of what you believe all the time. Your religion is not simply what you do on Sunday. Religion isn't something that takes up an hour or two a week. It really is a matter that ought to inform everything you do throughout the week. But if you allow the worldly affairs to impinge upon the Sabbath, you're already in the process of compartmentalizing religion in your life. You need to learn to compartmentalize your worldly affairs so that you can live in light of the Sabbath, which is really living in light of eternity. And that's why Sabbath keeping is so important. Next time, Lord willing, what we want to talk about is reasons which are annexed to the commandment for the keeping of it. So we can explore that a little bit and talk about the benefits and the punishments for the neglect of Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping is important. It's important enough that this is one of the commands where God has told us he'll bless us or he'll curse us with respect to how well we do in this department of life. So it's important that we keep this in mind as we go forward. That's what we're going to talk about next time.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.